right, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Amen. Beginning with verse 1, this has been a foundational scripture for us as we have been studying the Word of God. And today I want to speak to you about love's call. Love's call. How many of you have ever called the one that you're married to before you were married, and when you call that spouse, your spouse now, or maybe it's your fiance now, but when you call them, you're calling them because you want to see them. You just want to hear their voice. You want to talk to them. And you may not have a lot to say, but it's amazing when you love somebody how long you can stay on the phone and not say anything. I mean, it's like, hey, hi, what you doing? Nothing. What you doing? Nothing. And then it gets real quiet, and you just hear each other breathe. But that's okay. That's all right. That voice, and you just want to talk. And as you kind of get warmed up, you start talking a little more. Amen. And so, the call of love. The call of love is God's call. It's the Father's call to every single human being on the face of this earth. Every human being. Not one left out. Every race, every tongue, every dialect, every nation. There is a call, a beck and call going out. And that call is so vitally important, especially in the day and the time that we're living in right now. That call is a call that comes from the body of Christ, from God, to every single human being in the whole world. And that is, God loves you. God loves you. And not only that, God has forgiven you through Jesus Christ. Forgiven you of all your sins. All the sins of the whole world were forgiven 2,000 years ago. Y'all realize that? Amen? And then we step into that. So Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And this is a tough time. A lot of these letters that are being written are written to people that are going through some very trying times. A lot of these churches are facing tribulation. They're facing oppression. They're facing tough times, and just like what we're seeing right now. So when he writes these letters, don't think that he's writing these just in a time that there's just total peace and bliss and it's just wonderful and everything is great. No, these are very hard, dark, tough times. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say that as we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, the times are even going to get tougher. They're going to be more ferocious. The Bible tells us in when Paul was writing this in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, he said it's going to be perilous times. Perilous, hard to deal with, grievous times, violent times. It's what the Bible says. And of course, we're seeing this right now, but you know what Jesus calls what we're seeing right now? The beginning of birth pains before a transition gets ready to take place. And you know, the pains get closer and closer and closer. The contractions get closer and closer together, and the pain increases. And so the Bible tells us and warns us that in these last days, as we are proceeding and progressing to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we cannot allow what's happening around us to affect us in a way that it causes us to become lethargic, lazy, apathetic, and begin to drift away or fall away. He says these are times that you must stand firm. You must be rooted and grounded. You must fight the fight of faith. And not only that, we must continue to do what he's called us to do. We live for the greatest cause in the universe. People are always looking for a cause. Every cause is temporary, and it'll fade away and pass away, and another one will come. But the cause that we stand for and what we believe for and what God's called us to do, that is an eternal cause. It's the greatest cause in the world to be a part of. So Paul says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, it was definitely tough for Paul, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. And that word beseech means I exhort you. I exhort you, my brethren. He said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So the first thing he addresses here with the church of Ephesus, he said, this is a walk. This is a lifestyle. This is the way we conduct ourselves while we're here. And he says, now he says, here's the attitude that I'm supposed to conduct myself with. With all lowliness and gentleness, which basically is humility. With long, there's that word. Oh, Judy. With long suffering, bearing with one another in love. It means this. You're going to have some trouble. Just don't walk out on it. Listen, talk, communicate. It's very, very important because your love and what you stand for and who you represent, it is worth you working things out. Okay? And by the way, let me just throw this in. The only reason that a person or two people will not work things out or groups will not work things out is basically one root cause. It's called selfishness. Selfishness. And selfishness is the root of pride. That's the only reason that I will not humble myself and try to work something out. Okay, so he says, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body made up of every race, made up of every single human being. There is one body, that is the body of Christ. Remember, I taught you this, you're in the body of Adam, the body of Christ. One Spirit, just as you were called, everybody say called. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Now, the Apostle Paul says, walk worthy of this calling. And then he goes on to say, he says, walk and live in this calling that you were called. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. Who does the calling? Because Apostle Paul didn't. Who does the calling? He's talking about the calling that's already been exercised. So who does the calling? And what are we called out of? And what are we called into? So let's look at 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9 and 10. He says this, but you, turn to somebody next to you and say, he's talking to you now. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. Tell him right now, say, listen to what he's saying. Tell him, don't go to sleep on me. Wake up. He says, but you, listen to this. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to us that are born again. And not only that, those who will be born again. But listen to what he says. But you are a chosen generation. Glory to God. Chosen by the Father. Man, we're looking for people to choose us. Choose me, choose me, choose me. I want to be a part of that. You have already been chosen by the greatest chooser in the whole universe, in the world. You've been chosen by God. And by the way, he says you are a chosen generation. God could have had you born at any moment, at any time, in any generation. You know what? He trusted the last days to us. He knew that we would be the toughest of all. Turn to your neighbor next to you and say, hello, toughy. Glory to God. But you, listen to this. Now, by the way, everybody today seeking identification. Identify with who you are. Quit selling yourself short. Quit allowing your own mind from the past to condemn you. Quit allowing words that were spoken over you in the past to cause, to bring you into a present bondage. Okay? So he says, you are a chosen generation. So I am a chosen generation. Now watch this. A royal priesthood. Come on, say it. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood means this: kings and priests unto God. Kings and priests. You are not some little pauper. You are a king. You are royalty. Because of Jesus Christ, you're seated at the right hand of God. You can't get any higher than that. In Christ Jesus, you are a royal. A king is one who makes proclamations and declarations. Glory to God. So he said, in a holy nation. The word holy there means to be one set apart for the purposes of God. And now watch this. His own special people. His own special people. How many people that I have talked to that says, I just don't see myself as special? Well, see yourself right now the way God sees you. God sees you as special. Well, that's not what my friends say about me. That's not what other people have said about me. Just tell them, shut up, devil. That is not who you are. You are to declare who God says that you are. I am his special people. Like they say over in Robeson County, who you people is? Special. Special. I'm special. Glory to God. And don't you let anybody tell you that you're not. You're special. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. Now watch this. Who called you out of spiritual ignorance, called you out of death, spiritual death. And by the way, everything that goes with sin, he called you out of that. Don't you dare let the devil try to tell you this is who you are based upon your past. I want to tell you who you are based upon what God right now says about you. And that and about the future that he has for you. If you can get your mind to begin to focus and have a vision, an understanding of who you are. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Glory to God. He called you into. Every time that God calls you out, he calls you in. He always calls you out to call you into something greater and more magnificent and more blessed than where you were. He'll call you out of it. And you just have to see that. So when you go to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, and it shows the curses that are in Deuteronomy 28, you've been called out of every one of them. And then when you read the blessings, you've been called into every single. You were called out of the curses because Jesus was made a curse for us. Ain't no, listen to me. I get so tired sometimes of people around. I think somebody's cursing me. Nobody can curse you. I mean, somebody can cuss you, but nobody can curse you and bring a curse on you, because the Bible says that which God has blessed, no man can curse. Are you listening to me? I wish we would get our ears and our eyes and our focus off of what somebody's doing or what the devil's doing, and get our eyes and our focus on what God is doing, what God has said, and where God is taking me. Glory to God. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have attained mercy, and the mercy is new every single morning. And what is mercy? God does not give to us what we deserved. He put it on Jesus. And we got the mercy of God. We are walking in the mercy of God. Amen? Now, let me tie something to that. Because if God gave you mercy, then you must be merciful. If God forgave you, you must forgive. If God gave you grace, you must give other people grace. Can you say amen? Amen. So, number two, who does he call and what does he call us to do when he calls every single person? Who does he call and what does he call us to do when he calls every person? Let's look at Acts the 17th chapter, verse 30 and 31. He says this, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Who does God call? He calls every single human being. And what's the first thing he calls us to do? To repent of our sin. To repent. When John the Baptist showed up, he was calling for repentance. When Jesus showed up, he was calling for repentance. And all of us, in every church, in every pulpit, in the marketplace, and everywhere, we just simply, with the love of God, call men and women to repentance of sin. And when you, that means this, to change the mind, to change the way you were thinking about God, to change the mind of thinking that God is against you and God is angry and God wants to throw you in hell. When hell was created, it was never created for a single human being. You realize that? It was created for Satan and the angels that rebelled against God. Now, if I stay in rebellion against God, if I stay in my sin, then that's where I will end up along with Satan and along with those angels. But God is saying to every single person, through Jesus, I have already forgiven you of your sins. And if you receive Jesus, his son, the only sacrifice for the sin of the whole world, you receive Jesus as Lord of your life, and you confess him as Lord of your life. You believe that he is the Son of God. God wipes the slate clean. He forgives you of all sin. And what I love about the scripture is that the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse from all sin. Amen. So in John 3:16, again, it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus is not a condemner. Jesus does not bring condemnation. Now let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. But the reason he brings conviction is because of the love of God. The love of God. He convicts us of our sin, the Bible says, so that we will turn from our sin, repent, and receive Jesus as the Lord of our lives. That's the love of God. But condemnation belongs to the devil and some of your relatives. But I didn't just say that. So, how many of you know what I'm talking about? So condemnation belongs to the devil, not God. God does not. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Every single thought that comes in your mind that has to do with condemnation, it is coming from the kingdom of darkness. Or it's coming from someone who is speaking, being inspired by the kingdom of darkness. Okay? So, in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 1 through 5, it tells us all about intercession. But here's the reason we have intercession. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, everybody say intercessions, and intercessions and the giving of thanks be made for what? For all men, for kings and all who are in authority. You know, when Paul was writing to Timothy concerning this, you know who was on the throne in Rome at that time? Nero. And Nero was putting Christians to death. And so God was saying, pray, pray, pray. Now, listen to me very carefully. There's nothing wrong with praying this. God, I pray for that man's salvation. But if he refuses and he is going to continue to be wicked and ungodly, you said vengeance is yours. So, Lord, I just ask for your will to be done in that man's life. I pray for his salvation. I pray for his salvation, but Lord, if he's going to continue to kill your people and do these things, Father, I'm asking you to act. I'm asking you for justice in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? There's nothing wrong with praying that way. Amen? Because God said it. He said, vengeance is mine. He told you, don't you take vengeance. He said, vengeance belongs to me. Okay? And a lot of times we get a little upset with God because we think that that should be taking place much sooner and much quicker than what God is doing. But again, let me just say this, folks. He's long-suffering. Let me ask you this. Some of you that got born again at an older age, what if God would have taken you out before then? What if God was not long-suffering with you? In all of our mess, in all of our sin, what if he was not long-suffering with us? What if he just looked down and said, you know what, I've had it. That's it. No. Thank God. Yes, thank you, Jesus, that he did not do that. He was long-suffering with us, giving us every opportunity, sending people across our path, moms and dads and grandmas and aunts and uncles praying for us, for our eyes to be open. A lot of us, like myself, were prodigals out there and had parents praying that God would send laborers across our path and bring us back from the land of the enemy. And thank God that God was long-suffering. Can you say amen? So he says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, whether you like them or not. He didn't say, well, I don't like them. And he says, I understand, I don't either, so you don't have to pray for them. That is not what God says. What does God tell us to do with all people in authority? Pray for them. Pray for them. And people ask me all the time, well, Pastor, I just don't know exactly what to pray. I said, then pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. But first of all, you want to pray for everyone's salvation. Why? Look at this. This is the reason we pray for those in authority, whether we like them or not, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. And that comes from intercession of God's people. It doesn't come from government-instituted programs. It comes from intercession of God's people praying and fighting the fight of faith and interceding, not sitting around wringing our hands like we've got no choice and we just have to put up with anything and everything. We have the power of intercession. We have the power of prayer. Amen? So he says, who desires all men, here's the thing, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all. Everybody say all. All men, that means all of humanity to be saved. That's the key. Well, I don't like what's going on in our nation right now. Pray. I don't like the things that are going on. I don't like this and I don't like that. You could have taken that time of your murmuring and complaining and bickering and griping, and you could have taken that time to start praying for your nation. Yes, sir. Amen. So he says, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth? You must understand that God's number one desire is to see every single human being saved. And then after a person is saved, notice the next step, because the next step is now discipleship. Come and to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth has to be taught. And then truth is God's word. For there is one man, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now some folks, they think this way. Wait a minute, Pastor. I always thought that God only called good people because I'm not good people. I'm not a good person. I'm not as good as I should be. There's a lot of people that won't receive Jesus as Lord is because they think they see themselves as bad, which without Jesus, we are a sinful nature. We're polluted on the inside. We're in bondage and in shackles to the sinful nature and to Satan. That's who we are. But God calls all people, regardless of your position in life, regardless of how much sin that you are in or what you have done in the past, God calls you out of that darkness. It is a call of love. He calls you out of that darkness and into His marvelous light, and He cleans you up. A lot of people say, well, let me get better. You can't get better, because the power of sin living on the inside of you, when you come to Jesus, the power of sin is broken. And God changes us and puts His Spirit on the inside of us. Glory to God. Praise God. So that we can live the life He's called us to live. You can't live the life that He's called us to live without the Spirit of God. It's impossible. That's the reason we have the Old Testament, the old covenant. That's the reason we have the law, to show us that we cannot live this life that He wants us to live without Him. And the new covenant, He comes to live on the inside of us. So a lot of people say, I'm just not good enough. Quit allowing your noggin to tell you that you're not good enough. Okay? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. I want to read this out of the Message translation. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 26 and 31. Listen to this. Take a good look, friends. Turn around and look. Take a good look. Look everybody around you. Take a good look. He says, take a good look, friends. Now listen to this. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of you the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Choose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody stand up right now and just give me a great shout. Hallelujah. Come on, blow a trumpet for God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. All right, shut the trumpet down. Y'all on my time now. All right, now look at this. Number three, how does God go about calling us? Have you thought about that? How does he call us? Remember when Jesus walked up to the tomb of Lazarus and Lazarus was dead? And he said, Lazarus. I love what somebody said one time. And they said, if he had just said, come forth without putting Lazarus on the front of it, everybody in the graveyard would have come out. He said, Lazarus, come forth. In other words, he called him out of darkness. He called him out of death. And he called him into life. Now Lazarus was resuscitated because he would die again. But Jesus was resurrected. Glory to God. Listen to this. So how does he go about calling us? This is so vitally important. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you. Now watch this. Chose you for salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. Look at that. God chose you before the foundation of the earth. God chose you for salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit, making us holy before God, and belief in the truth to which he called you by, what does it say there? Is it up there? Called you by what? Our gospel. Gospel. Paul said, our gospel. The gospel that God gave to us, now we are responsible for telling it. We are responsible for delivering it to the whole world. What's this? He called you by our gospel for attaining the glory of Christ Jesus. And what is the gospel? You know what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. It's good news from our Heavenly Father about what he has done through Jesus Christ. Over 3,000 promises in the Bible. It's absolutely amazing. That is good news. The gospel is not sad news. It is good news. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has raised us up. He's forgiven us of all of our sins. He heals us, delivers us, and sets us free. He blesses us, and he prospers us. And he gives us a brand new life. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said, I am not ashamed, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God. Listen, if the gospel stops, the power for people to be saved stops. Do we understand that? We need to understand that. If the gospel stops, the power of God to get people saved comes to a halt. So he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, means every gospel. So listen, how do people hear about the gospel? How do people hear love's call? How do people hear God calling them out of darkness into his marvelous light? Listen to Romans the 10th chapter, verse 14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Now turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. He's talking about you right now. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the greatest cause in the universe. People are looking for something to belong to and be a part of and have a cause. This is the greatest cause. It changes the hearts of men and women. It can change nations. Glory to God. So who is the someone that tells them? We are. Listen to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17 and 21. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. old things have passed away. Glory to God. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given it to us. Who? He gave it to Jesus while Jesus was here. Then Jesus turns around and gives it to us, the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling. Here's what reconciliation is. That is that God was in Christ. Now he's in us and we're in him. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He's still reconciling the world to himself. How is he doing that? Through us, the body of Christ. Not imputing their trespasses to them. Telling everybody, God is forgiving you of your sin. God loves you. Not imputing their trespasses to them and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. Here's another identification and brand new ID. We are now ambassadors for Christ. We represent heaven. We're heaven's representatives. As though God were pleading through us. And that's exactly what he desires to do if I allow him to allow me to be his channel, to be his instrument, to be his vessel. Whereby I allow the Holy Spirit to speak words of truth and speak words to people, drawing them. I hear this all the time. People say, well, you know, I'm just not a soul winner. And I say, are you saved? Because if you're saved, yes, you are. Well, I'm not as articulate as some people. I don't understand, you know, how I could. Do you have a testimony? If you don't have a testimony, you're not saved. Before you leave here, you can get saved and have a testimony. Okay? But what did God do for you? Have we forgotten where we were and how we responded to the love of Jesus and to the call of God on our lives? That's as simple as that. Here's what I do as a soul winner, I just simply say, let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you how empty I was. Let me tell you how unfulfilled I was. Let me tell you the mess I was in. And Jesus rescued me. Jesus healed me. Jesus pulled me out of that. And then, and here's the key. And then I watched the Holy Spirit. Not me. I watched the Holy Spirit move on them. I cannot tell you how many times that I've told people that before, and all of a sudden they'll just break down and start crying. And by the way, when people start crying, don't, I'm sorry. No, let them cry. Let them weep. It's okay. It's fine. When people come down to the altar so many times and they're down here weeping, I sometimes want people, stay away from them. Don't come put your arm around them. I know we love them and we want to help them. Let them weep. Let them weep before the Lord. Let the Lord deal with them right then at that moment, that time. Give them that point because God is really ministering to them. Once they get through the weeping, then we pray with them and talk to them. Can you say amen? Amen. So he said, it's God pleading through us. We implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now let me say one thing in closing. Do we only tell people about Jesus? Or do we tell people about Jesus and demonstrate the power of God? There are many places that tell people about Jesus. That's great because we need people saved. But they leave out the baptism of the Holy Spirit. the power of God, like on the day of Pentecost. And people say, well, that's passed away. If that's passed away, the Holy Spirit's passed away. If the Holy Spirit's passed away, we're all in trouble. Holy Spirit has not passed away. There is no amen in the book of Acts. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles and through the believers during those days. And it's carried out all over the world. So not only we tell people about Jesus to get saved, but we tell them there's the power of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And along with that comes a spiritual language that God gives you that is supernatural that you've never known before. But not only that, we tell people about Jesus, but we tell them that Jesus is a healer. Jesus is a deliverer. We tell people about Jesus, and then we pray for those that are sick and afflicted. We come not only with the word of salvation, but we come in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And that's not just for a church service. It's not just for an evangelistic meeting. It's not just for something that takes place in a home group. It can do in all those places, but it's in the marketplace. It's where I work, where I go, wherever God leads me. It's for everywhere. Listen to what he says real quickly. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. And in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." And listen to Paul writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 3 and 5. He said, and I love this statement right here when he starts out. "I was with you with weakness and fear and much trembling." This is the Apostle Paul. You know what he's doing? He's showing us his humanity, his humanness. He's showing us. This is the mighty Paul. He's been called up to the third heaven. He's seen Jesus. He handkerchiefs were taken from his body and people were healed. And he says, "But I was with you and weak." There's nothing wrong with weakness, because in your weakness, God's grace and God's strength and the power of the Holy Spirit will take over. Are you listening to me? "And in fear." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. "And in much trembling." It is okay. Let me just say this. When I stood to read the scripture at George Floyd's memorial service, I was in weakness, fear, and much trembling. And I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. And I was sitting there, and matter of fact, it was so emotional for me that when I got in the car with Tava, I turned to her and I said, "I just got to have a moment." And I just exploded emotionally. I just wept. I cried. I grieved because of everything that I was seeing and all the things that were going on and taking place. And I was the same way. I'm not standing up here. I am not Iron Man. I am Word Man. Hallelujah. But I'm not a superhero. Jesus, the superhero, lives on the inside of me. But in my own humanness, at times I am nervous. At times I do attack with the fear trying to hit me and trembling at times. I remember one time that I was asked to speak following a great man of God. My knees were fellowshipping with one another. I mean, and it was not an Elvis move either. I was nervous. I was so nervous. And then the grace of God took over. You may experience the same thing, even witnessing and telling people or praying for people, but that's okay. The moment you reach out to speak, the moment you reach out to pray for somebody, the power of God, the grace of God will be right there to take you right on through. When we are weak, that's when we're strong, glory to God. It's not by might and it's not by my own power, but it is by the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of me that rises rises up for the every occasion, whatever that occasion is. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We've got in so many of our churches today where we are speaking and proclaiming the wisdom of men instead of the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. We must get back to the church in the book of Acts where the power of God was seen all the time. And so the last scripture, did I say that a while ago? The last scripture, Mark 16, 15 and 20. And Jesus said to them, and this is to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There it is, gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, the name of Jesus, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. That means, like Paul, if you're out on a mission trip and a snake bites you, shake it off and keep on going. He says, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up in heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached. They went out and preached and told everyone everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with accompanying signs. Somebody stand up in this place and give God some glory. Stand up where you are and give God glory. Hallelujah. Come on, don't patty cake. You have the power of the living God on the inside of you. Say this with me. I am a believer. Therefore, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. When I lay hands on the sick, they do recover in the name of Jesus Christ. I cast out devils in the name of Jesus. I am strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I will not back up and I will not back down. Today, I am committed to the great cause of heaven on this earth to tell people, to witness to people about Jesus, and to walk worthy of the calling, the high calling of Almighty God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord praise. Hallelujah.